Faith certainly is an important aspect in our lives and, of course, in our ability to have relationship with God. It is a faith that I want to talk with you about this morning. The title of the sermon this morning is Theology. And we're going to go a little bit beyond Theology 101. We're going to go up to theology probably the level 3 in the college system. And we're going to go a little deep today. And I want to talk to you, though, about this, because last week we talked about creeds and the importance of creeds in our lives. What creeds do for us is they give us the pre-planning to know what we're going to have as a response when the unexpected thing comes into our lives. Our creeds, like the Apostles' Creed that we went over last week, lets us know who God is, who the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the fact that we believe in these things. This is our creed. And so when something comes up to challenge us, our response easily comes from the creed when we know that creed. And another very important aspect of our faith, our understanding of who God is and whose we are in God, is our understanding of eschatology or end times events. Now, this has to go with, this is a part of our theological understanding, and for every person, it's a little bit different. And today, I'm going to tell you about the one that I fall into and believe that is the most accurate way to understand that. But there is room for other beliefs because the Bible leaves this open. And I'll be pretty clear with you about that, I hope, as we're going through this today. But I find in Scripture some very definite articles that tell me that this one that I'm holding on to today is the one that we're going to be following, the path that we're on right now. Now, many of you may not know some of these terms that we'll be talking about today. There is a term called the church age, all right? That's the time we're living in right now. This same time is also called the dispensation, all right? We're living in the time of the dispensation. And there are some who are called dispensationalists, those people who teach dispensation theology. I guess I would fall into that category because I see a clear dispensational period that we fall into and we're living in. And I'm going to unfold that for you today as we look at Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to be going through theology today, but I'm going to show you where the theology of part of these things are rooted in the Bible. Now, for eschatology, for our understanding of end times, when we think of that, we usually think that we're going to go to the book of Revelation and see what's going on. Well, Revelation is wonderful, and just right by itself, it tells us incredible things. But it is supported by so many books in the Bible. There are so many books that build up to it, describe what's going to be happening, and make it easier to understand the book of Revelation rather than simply reading it by itself. Now, as we look at that, and we have an end times theology or an eschatology of what we believe is going to happen, there are three main categories of belief. There is a belief that Jesus is going to come in his second coming at the beginning of the tribulation period so that he takes the church out of the world, and in that time, the church is gone, the non-believers are left for the final 7 years, which is the 7 years that Revelation covers, or the tribulation period. So if that's the case, the church would not be in the world at all in the tribulation period. Now, I have quite naturally had some real problems with this theology, personally, because I see that if the church is taken out, that is like us skipping all the suffering, skipping all the hard times, and I find nowhere in Bible, now this is my human thought now, I find nowhere in the Bible does God spare people from suffering. Suffering is a part of us living in a fallen world, and we are going to suffer. And so I just have a little bit of a disconnect of how Jesus is going to come back and call the church out, not coming to earth. That's not the second coming. That is the rapture of the church. And it's a well-known and documented theology. All right, the second option that we have widely publicized and widely accepted is that Jesus is going to come back at the midpoint of the tribulation, because in the book of Revelation, we have a point in the tribulation that goes from the tribulation to the great tribulation. It is divided in half, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And during that great tribulation, Satan is absolutely run amok all over the world. And it's really a very difficult time. If you are a believer during that time, your life expectancy is not a day. Okay? That's the reality of it. Okay? That's what the world will be. Yet there will be believers. There will be believers who live to the end of that tribulation period, because they will come to believe from the preaching of the 144,000 who are Jews, and they will come and they will preach around the world the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a third option here, too, that Jesus comes back never to pull the church out, never to rapture the church, but to have his coming, his second coming, which will be at the end of the tribulation. Now, both of the other two ideas, if he comes at the beginning of the tribulation or in the middle, they say that's a calling out of the church, but that's not Jesus' second coming. All of them agree that the second coming is at the end of the great tribulation, end of that seven-year period. And so they have some similarities and some differences. I, in my natural state, as I was learning and coming up and even going to seminary school, I was convinced that this, when Jesus comes back, he will come back and he will take care of everything all at one time. And so I had always been, notice I said had always been a person who believed in the coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And I always advise people, you be prepared to go through that tribulation period. And so, let's see how we even come up to this whole thing, all these understandings. And I'll guide you through, I hope, this morning as we look at some scripture together and see what the Lord has for us. Now, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. Folks, this is one of the most important prophecies in the whole Bible. And I know that we're looking in the Old Testament for it. Yes, it is a prophecy that spans all time. And it is a prophecy that God gives us about time. And we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. And look, the first part of this, Daniel realizes in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, he realizes that there is a time period that God has set for the people to be in captivity. And he gets that from Isaiah's prophecy. And he realizes that that time is 70 years. And I don't have time this morning to explain why it's 70 years, but there's an absolute definite reason that it is 70 years and not 71 years. But 70 years for them to be in captivity in Babylon, and Daniel was one of the ones taken out. As a young teen, he was taken out and taken to Babylon. And so we get to verse 20 here, and it says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen before in a vision, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went out, and I have come to declare it, for you are greatly loved. So consider the word and understand the vision.'" 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, therefore, understand, from the time that the word went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of an anointed prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and for 62 weeks it shall be built again with streets and moat, but in a troubled time. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing, and the troops of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be no war. Desolations are decreed. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall make sacrifice and offerings cease. And in their place there shall be an abomination that desolates until the decreed end is poured out upon the desolator. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, we're going back to this prophecy, and we don't have time to go through the whole thing in the detail that I would love to share it with you. I want to begin this morning by looking at verse 24. If we could put the, it said, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. And as we see this here, first of all, I want you to notice that it is upon the people and the holy city. It is not just the people and it is not just the city. This decree goes out for the people and the city. The city, of course, is Jerusalem. And there are six things that are specifically enumerated here that I want to cover with you. First of all, the reasons for this, that's what these are. These are the six reasons that there has been this decree. We're going to, first, finish the transgression. In other translations, it says it maybe a little more plainly, so that the transgressions may become complete. Okay? And that's the thought of it, so that the transgression, that means the transgressions of the people may become complete. To put an end to sin, number two. Number three, to atone for iniquity. Four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal, that means to end, both vision and prophet, and to anoint, number six, a most holy place. All right, so that's six reasons that this prophecy is being given to Daniel here. And as we get through it, I would tell you that every one of these things is accomplished by Jesus hanging on the cross. Now, there's some who disagree with me about that, but if you look at them, we're going to finish the transgression. What did Jesus do on the cross? He took our sin on himself. He took past, present, and future sin on himself, that he has finished the transgression. It is already ended, even though we continue to commit sins and we continue to live less than we know how to live. Jesus took that with him on the cross to put an end to sin. He done that by dying for our sins so that we're no longer under the penalty of the sin. The penalty was what got us, right? The penalty, of course, for any sin was death. Anything that was not properly atoned for in the Old Testament by the blood of an animal, then with the result of it, the penalty of that was death. You were to die if you didn't repent like that, all right? And then four, to atone for iniquity. All right, folks, this atonement is the important piece of our faith. This atonement means that Jesus Christ has taken this sin on himself, and his blood is sufficient, not the blood of an animal, but his blood is sufficient to carry me through so that I can be seen by a holy God as righteous. Okay? That's what atonement is. And we see that it is for atonement. All right, the fifth thing was to bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus Christ is the representation. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. He is everlasting righteousness. And he came and lived on this earth to show us how to live and treat each other. And he died for our sins as the first fruits of all that's going to come from this earth. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he comes to judge the quick and the dead. See how important those creeds are for us? They tell us what we need to know. And that he is to bringing, right now, he is already bringing everlasting righteousness. He brought it when he walked on the earth because he spoke truth and the whole truth, the complete truth. And that truth is still recorded for us in his word today. And we have that righteousness established since Jesus came. to seal both vision and prophet. Jesus is the answer for every bit of the prophecy that came about Messiah, about everything that was to come in the Old Testament. He is the key, the pivot of all history. He changed the covenant between God and man and made it different. He is the one who seals the vision and the prophet. Look, that doesn't mean seal there. It doesn't mean that it is done for and we can't have any more prophecy and can't have any more vision. Remember, John didn't get his vision of Revelation until about 95 AD, all right? And then he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible that was written. And it was long after, 60 years after Jesus had hung on the cross, that John got that revelation. Look, to seal, though, means that he is making them complete. He is completing them. And to anoint a most holy place. Some translations here say anoint the most holy one, but that's an inaccurate translation. It is a place. It specifically says in the Hebrew a place here. And so it's talking about to anoint the most holy place. Well, now, how in the world did Jesus anoint the most holy place when he was here? He went into the temple and he cleaned it. He declared it that it was his Father's house. And then he gave his life so that that place may become known all around the world and preached for the next millennium, multi-millenniums, until his second coming. All right. So he accomplished these things, these six things, when he came and he died on the cross for us. Now, as we move on to verse 25, I notice that the 490 years that are given here. All right. It says we will rebuild Jerusalem. We went out. All right, let me just start from verse 25. Now, for understand, from the time that the word went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of an anointed prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 42 weeks, and it shall be built again with streets and a moat and a troubled time. Okay, so we've got a 7-week period, and we have got a 62-week period. Yes. Some translations say 62, right? 60 and 2 is 62. 62 and 7 are what? 69, all right? So that's how much time from when? From the decree that the city shall be built. And this is very important here. The word went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's a key word right there. It doesn't say to rebuild the temple, but it says to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember in the previous verse, it said that this was on the people and the city? The city is a part of this prophecy, and it's an important part. Now, as we get to this, the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel the exact time that Jesus was going to come to the earth. The exact time that the people should look for a Messiah. And some of them did. Do you realize that the woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman that met Jesus at the well, what did she tell him? We are looking for Messiah to come. She knew. The people knew. It's time. Daniel says there's going to be this time that we're living in right now. It should be this generation. And it was well known to people throughout for those who would accept it and for those who would accept the Messiah who actually came, because most of the leaders and most of the people were looking for a completely different kind of Messiah. I'm afraid that too many of us are looking for a different kind of Messiah too. You see, what they were looking for as a Messiah was a military leader to come in and throw Rome away and to restore Jerusalem to be the capital of however much property there was, maybe even around the world. They were looking for a Messiah to come and change that status quo where they were being controlled by a foreign country. But that's not what Messiah came for. And likewise, we look at Messiah and we say, oh yes, I want Jesus. And what do? We treat him like he's a genie in a bottle. We run to him when we get scared or when we get hurt and when we want something from him, and we ignore him the rest of the time. We want to put him back in the bottle so he doesn't bother us sometimes, right? Look, I'm just telling you like it is. And if we've seen that this didn't work for the Jewish people, we need to see that it's not going to work for the people that call themselves Christians either. All right? This is just some reality we need to face, and it's dealt with right here in this scripture. All right, now, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It'll be built again complete with a moat, with everything, it says, with streets and everything. So what we're seeing is a starting place. Now, verse 24 tells us where to start. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, according to Gabriel, if we knew when the commandment was given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, we can figure out the time when Jesus might come for the first time. And I might add here that this prophecy is so powerful that people have been saved just from reading this scripture and doing a little bit of math. We're going to do a little bit of math this morning. So we knew from the time that the commandment went forth to the Messiah is 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so that's 69 weeks. And each year is 69 times 7. Now, where do we get that from? One of the ways that it was common for the Jewish people to keep up with time was by weeks. And you could have a week of anything. You could have a week of sheaves. That would be 7 sheaves that were here ready. You could have a week of whatever. And that was just a common way to keep up with numbers, okay? We've got 10 weeks of sheaves, 70 sheaves that are ready to go to market, all right? And so that was something, that was language that they would have understood. And so when Gabriel is telling Daniel there's going to be 7 weeks, Daniel would understand that these 7 weeks are 7 weeks of years and not 7 weeks of days, like we might think when we say a week is 7 days, because that's the only time we use the word week is to denote 7 days, right? But that was not the case for the Jewish people. They used that word week to denote sevens of anything. And so this seven could be 7 groups of years. And so if we look at that, we say that 69 weeks times 7 days a week is going to be how much? Or how many? 69 times 7 equals 483 years, right? That's how many years. So we've got these 7 weeks of years. And so we have these 70 weeks of years, and we have accounted for them now 7, which is 49 years, and 62, which is 400 and some years anyway. When you add the two together, it's 483. That's all the only number I put in my notes. So that's how long it would be from the time of the commandment to rebuild the city and Jesus coming, 483 years. So when the command was given, when was the command given to restore Jerusalem? History records 4 separate commands that were for the people to be able to rebuild. The first one was to Zerubbabel in 438 B.C. Now, at that time, Zerubbabel was sent back, but he was sent back with a specific thing to do, and that was to rebuild the altar and the foundation of the temple. He wasn't even going to rebuild the temple. He didn't have the resources for that. He only built the foundation. And then it was years later that we read in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. Nehemiah served as the king's cupbearer, and he went into the king's presence, Artaxerxes, actually, I think is the best way to pronounce that, who was the Persian king, went into his presence, and he was sad. And the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" He said, "Well, the people have not gone back to Jerusalem. The walls are not built. It's still laying in ruins after all these years when we were promised it was going to be rebuilt." And the king allowed Nehemiah to come back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the city itself. He commanded him to go and to rebuild. Now, we know that this exact date of this command because Nehemiah gives it to us in chapter 2 at verse 1. And it says there, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, then," which the Jewish month of Nisan is the month that the king gave the command. Now, the exact day was figured out almost 150 years ago by Sir Robert Anderson, who was the head of Scotland Yard at the time, and using the Georgian calendar, he figured out that that specific date was March the 14th, 445, and that date is generally accepted as the exact date today. So now we have a starting point, March the 14th, 445. An important point to remember is that the Jewish calendar, though, is based on 12 months of 30 days each month. So their year only had 360 days in it, right? Not 365 and a third like we have, but 360 days. And we've already figured out that it's going to be 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till the Messiah comes. 483 years times 360 days per year is 173,880 days. Remember that. Write it down. 173,880 days from the time the decree went out until the Messiah comes and shows himself. Now, we have a starting date, March 14, 445, and now we look back at Daniel 9:24, and we, first of all, let's jump to Luke 19, Christopher, Luke 19, beginning at verse 36. Did you get that this morning? Okay, very good, thank you. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now, you'll recognize immediately, this is when Jesus was coming down to enter Jerusalem for the final, the triumphal entry, okay? Their cloaks and robes. He was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." Is that the end of that? Okay. As he came near, he saw the city, he wept over it. Look, this scene here in Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus is coming down to Jerusalem. Now, if what Gabriel told Daniel, this is exactly what Gabriel told Daniel was going to happen, that the Messiah would be presented. And during this ministry, there are many times when the people would have had Jesus come and be their leader, but he always refused. And why did he refuse? Because the time was not right. It was not the right day. And look, this time has been figured out to the day, okay? And that's what God has presented. He's presented it to the day. And so it is time now for Jesus to ride down that ride on the Mount of Olives and to be known as Messiah, or to be presented as Messiah. Now, as he was approaching that, the back in Luke 19, the disciples began to praise, and they praised and they were pronouncing him king. And if it had been up to the disciples, they would have marched him right in and put him on the throne right in the Holy of Holies. But it wasn't up to them. The leaders of the Jews stopped them and said, "You got to stop these people from crying out. They're declaring that you're God. Stop it." And Jesus said, "It's the truth. If they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out." But the Jewish people were hard-hearted, and they refused to accept the Messiah coming humbly and not on a horse with a sword in his hand. And so they protested. They would not accept him. And they were telling Jesus to shut his people up. If he had done that and the rocks cried out, wouldn't that be for some entertaining reading? It would have happened. A while ago, I mentioned Sir Robert Anderson. In 1895, he calculated the date that the decree went out for the Jews to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that was March 14th, 445. The angel Gabriel told Daniel that from that day it would be 483 years or 173,880 days until the Messiah was presented. Or that's not the exact words that Gabriel used, but that's what he was getting to. Now, Sir Robert Anderson also have given us the exact date that that this all took place, that Jesus was sacrificed for us, and that is April the 6th, 32. Now, that date is challenged by a lot of scholars, and scholars are reluctant to put a firm date on that, because if that were the case, what would be our tendency to do was we would celebrate April the 6th and not Easter. We would celebrate a day over the event, and the event is more important than the day. All right, so let's not get hung up on the day, but this is pretty much the right day. Okay, we're not going to celebrate or venerate this day, though. All right, so the angel Gabriel was putting on a line in very specific terms, and we can do the calculation to figure it out. Now, using our calendar from March 14, 445, the time of the decree went out to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, March 14th to March 14th, the year 32, just so we can have whole years to work with for right now, since I'm kind of doing this from just notes and on the fly, we have 476 years. 476 years between those two dates in our calendar. Now, it seems if you do the math that we're going to have 477 years, but remember that there's no year zero. And so it goes from 1 BC to 1 AD, no year zero. So we have to take that year out, makes it 476 instead of 477. Another thing is 476 times 365 days gives us only 173,740 days. We're still missing a whole bunch of days. Well, one of the things is we need to add in the leap years, because the Jews did not add in leap years. And so every 4 years is a leap year, with a few exceptions. If you do the 176 divided by 4, you get 119. But in three of those years, they didn't count as leap years, because the only time a 100-year counts as a leap year is if that 100 years divisible by 4. So we got to take three of those out. It gives us 116 days instead of 119 days. And so if we add 116 days to the 173,740, we get 173,856. Okay? That's how many days we have accounted for thus far. We're still a few short. Well, now, if we take the time from March the 14th to April the 6th, the year 32, we then get 20, hold on just a second, let me get to where my notes say that so I don't give you the wrong time, 24 days. So if we add 24 days to our total, guess how much we get? 173,880 days. That's how the calculation was taken, so that we would know. It just so happens that that exact day is on a Friday. It was the right time. It was during the Passover. Everything matched up for that. And it comes to be the exact number of days that the angel Gabriel told Daniel was going to happen. Now, this fulfills 69 of the 70 weeks that Daniel gave. If we only have one more week, that's only 7 more years. Well, if 7 years were to take place after 32 AD, by 40 AD, everything would already be done, and we wouldn't be here. But that didn't happen. There is this time period that began when Jesus hung on the cross until the time that he is going to make another change to begin the time of the Jews again. What Daniel was getting was, this is the time of the Jews, and it's going to be 70 weeks. And he said the first 7 is going to be spent rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And then after that first 49 years, we're going to go for 62 more weeks, all right, until Messiah. And then after Messiah, there's going to be another 7 weeks that's going to end the time. He's talking about the time of the Jews. Now, This is where our understanding of dispensation theory comes in. The dispensation began when Jesus died on the cross because he changed everything. He took away all sin. He took away the penalty of the law. And then it lasts until a time in the future when the tribulation starts back. But what is it that's going to signal that the tribulation is started? I'll tell you what's going to happen. For most of us, we won't know it has happened because we won't be here. Jesus is going to come and pull the church out of the world. It's my understanding. My belief right now is different from what I held for most of my life. But as I've studied it more and more, and particularly this scripture, I understand that Jesus comes before the beginning of the rapture, or before the beginning of the tribulation period, pulls the church out. That means there's a whole lot of people just suddenly gone, right? And all children gone. Okay, so we have a world that has no children in it and a time where there's no church left. The only thing that's left is the Jewish people and all of those other whatever religions around the whole world and no religion. Satan is having a field day. Israel will be the first to attack because they're the first ones that are thought of when we think about any kind of religious thing. They'll be almost defeated, and this Antichrist will come in and make an agreement with them. And he'll agree to peace, and they'll agree to peace. They'll do just about anything to have peace. And in the middle of that, though, the Antichrist will come in, and he will desecrate the temple, and he will set up his own throne in the temple right there in Jerusalem. And for the next 3.5 years, the world will be in complete chaos. And then Jesus will come. I'm just telling you what it says in the book of Revelation, right? I'm just following along the path that Revelation gives us. Then Jesus will come, and he will end it all for the final victory. At that point, we will already be with him. We, us, those who believe. And so what we see is that the church is taken out. And that the time between the church starting, which technically is Pentecost in that year 32, but really is the time that Jesus died for our sins, because the church, remember, didn't get its birth until Pentecost. But from that time until Jesus calls the church out is this dispensational period. And the time that Gabriel gave Daniel is the time of the Jews. It's important to note that Jesus lived his life as a faithful Jew because this was still the time of the Jews. He was a Jew and he was obedient to the law, completely obedient to the law. And so the time begins at Jesus' death or the beginning of the church age, and no point in arguing over that, 50 days. And it has lasted now for almost 2,000 years. How much longer will it last? We have no way of knowing. Scripture doesn't address it. This is called simply a dispensational period, or the church age is perfectly acceptable to call it that. And it will end when Jesus pulls the church out of the world. The church is no longer here. Time reverts back to the Jewish time, and the 7 years begin. That's going to be the last 7 years of this earth. The end of Revelation is the earth burns up. And everything in it and everything on it, so there's absolutely nothing left, okay? And a new heaven and a new earth come down, okay? It is replaced. It doesn't need a sun anymore. Everything is different. It's very Edenic, okay? Very much like Eden. It was specifically meant for people who want to live together in peace and harmony and love, all right? It is designed especially for God's special creation, those made in his own image. And so we have this understanding of this dispensational time, and at the end of the dispensational time, the church is gone, the 7 years of tribulation come, and through that, we see in Romans chapter 11, I think that's next up here on the screen, that you may not claim to be wiser than you are, brothers and sisters. I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come on the heart of Israel, Scripture says. Hardening come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. But this is plain Scripture. This is absolutely speaking plain. Go ahead, go to the next one. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Go ahead. Verse 28. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors. Now, this is specifically talking about the Jews. As it regards the gospel, they are enemy. Why are they enemies? They tried to shut Jesus up. They hung him on a cross. They thought they were going to get rid of him, but they didn't. The Jews intentionally done this. They refused to accept their Messiah, but as regards election, they are beloved. Look, the Jews are still the chosen people. There's nothing that they will ever do that will not make them the chosen people. They are the chosen people today in the dispensation time, and they will be the chosen people during the tribulation and after the tribulation. They're still going to be the chosen people. But being the chosen people does not mean they get automatic entry into heaven. They have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right? And they are for the sake of their ancestors, okay? Because God made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob to do these things. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, folks, I want to tell you, this is important to our theology, because if God changed his mind and the Jews are no longer the chosen people, but the church has taken their place, then what God said he was going to do, he didn't do. And that's not God. God promised Abraham, and he promised Isaac, and he promised Jacob that his people were God's special people, and that they would bless the whole earth. And you might say, okay, they did. They blessed the whole earth. They brought Jesus into us. And so that's done. But it's not done, because that promise was an everlasting promise. And that means that time does not end it, and it cannot end in time. God, the calling of God, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. All right? That's an important thing to know and to understand. It is in Scripture. And therefore, what did it say when we read Galatians this morning, when Johnny read for us Galatians chapter 3? You are adopted as sons and heirs. Okay? Look, that has that same irrevocability about it. We are God's special creation. And those of us who believe, who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are going to be with him forever, live in his presence forever. And it doesn't matter what has happened here on this earth, because we're going to be with him. And our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Those sins that are made that are not trying to make a fool out of God. When we intentionally sin, when we intentionally think, oh, I'm going to get over on him, I'm going to do this thing, and it's all, no, you will never, never, never get by with that, because that speaks to your heart and what you're trying to do, and that's nothing but a selfish, greedy heart, and that is not a pure heart, okay? I'm telling you some truth here, y'all. What we have to do is strive our best to live the best we can before Jesus and in his presence according to what he told us. Now, church, that's the mantle that the church has to take up. That's the mantle that each one of us sitting here has to want to follow, so that we too can be a part of the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes, he won't be coming for his second coming. He'll call us up to him in the air, and we'll all see him at the same moment, and we'll all go at the same time. And we'll be out for the last 7 years, which is the time of Gentiles again, and then, time of Jews again, and the time of the Gentiles will come to pass. Now, how long will this time last? Scripture tells us that too. Until all the Gentiles come in. Until the time has been given for every Gentile that is going to be saved comes to the Lord. At that moment, God will decree, God the Father will call God the Son, and he will say, it is time, my son, for you to go back and for you to pull them out of that wicked place and have them with you. And then the tribulation will start. And it is important for us to understand and grasp that. Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he's coming back for you, and he's going to call you out of this world, and he's going to make it so that you are with him in his presence forever. Amen? You need to understand that, folks. Our theology is important. And yes, now, I want you to understand, I do believe that the church will be raptured out of this world before the tribulation. Now, I can be wrong. This is what I see in Scripture, okay? For a long time, I refused to see this in Scripture. And so I saw other things in other parts of Scripture that led me to believe it was not going to happen. And so do many other people. And so this is a debate among Christianity, one that we're never going to settle until Jesus comes back. We're not going to know. And so if some of you in here today say, Brian, I just can't accept that. Oh, that's okay. That's where I was, really not until long ago. And then this kind of come to me, and I felt that the Lord has spoken to me to give me this understanding so that I'll be able to know it and understand. The point is that we all, no matter what our theology is on that, we have to work together, live together, strive together, support each other, love each other through times of trial, so that we can live the very best we can live, so that we can tell the world about this Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus, right? That's the purpose. And that's why God is putting all of these things in place so that we can get the work that he wants done completed in the time frame that he has set. And that time frame will be absolutely the right time, the right moment, regardless of when it is. And so this morning, I would just challenge you to think about your theology, what you understand about God and the way he is going to bring about our coming into heaven. I want you to own it, and I want you to know that it is real. By faith, accept it, because we're not able to see it. And when we do that, we are his. There's no question about it, and his gifts are irrevocable. Amen and amen.